Well, if you haven't already turned to 2 Corinthians, please return there for this week. I'm going to be in chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 5 through 16 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 through 16. This is God's word for us this morning. He says this, beginning in verse 5, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. And this affection abounds all the more towards you, his affection abounds all the more towards you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people, a blood-bought people. Whew. What cost? What a great love. As I think of, oh, Father, the love of Christ for a sinner. I am overwhelmed. It is true what we sang. We'd rather have Jesus than anything when we really see things rightly. There's nothing even comparable. Oh, Lord, reveal Jesus to us. Help us to see the beauty and taste his goodness. Teach us in your word. Teach us about you and your glory and all that matters. Oh, cause the things of this world to grow dim. Lord, only you can do this. I pray your word would go out, your truths would go out, would teach us as always. But Lord, we're all in these different places. But you know where we are. You know exactly where we are. You brought us to these places. You brought us before this word this morning. And it's a fearful thing as I contemplate the task of preaching and teaching your word. It's impossible. So Lord, I pray for your spirit to move, to do what only you can do. I pray you would speak to each heart. Lord, for the weak, would you encourage For the brokenhearted, will you come and give comfort? Lord, for the wayward one, will you come and bring repentance? Gonna have to make them sorrow. This is the way you work. Lord, for the one who's distracted, get their attention. For the one who's thinking wrongly, correct them with the truth. Lord, only you can do this. Lord, I trust you will. You love your people. You loved them so much, you sent your son. You'll give us exactly what we need. I trust you in that. It's a great hope. So I lay it at your feet, Lord, and ask you by the power of your Spirit to take your word and apply it just as it's needed. And, oh, Lord, as already have we been praying all day, and, Lord, the cry's getting louder, save the lost among us. We ask, we seek, we knock. Lord, their deadness just gets louder. Lord, I pray that we would love Jesus so much, we who do know you, that they would see it and they would believe it. Lord, I pray you would cause us who do know you to put off the things of this world that we go after sometimes. And help the lost among us to see that we really do mean that there is nothing greater than Jesus. Nothing compares to him. And Lord, this pains me to pray this, but I pray you'd put them in a place where they can't see any hope but you. That's what they need. They need you. Not that we'd want them to hurt, but Lord, if that's what it takes, then bring it. You're a God who saves. Lord, I pray you breathe your breath of life into the dead bones. Cause them to see for the first time the glory of Christ. Cause them to see you and let them breathe. Let them see. Give them faith and repentance and salvation. Oh, Lord, we long for them to come. But we can't do it. You're making that oh so evident. So, Lord, may you come and do what only you can do. And you glorify your name. You obviously get all the glory. You're showing us our helplessness, our inability apart from you. So, Lord, may you act. May you move. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we took a break from our passage and we went and looked at the resurrection, as is rightly so. We celebrated the resurrection day, the day that Christ rose from the grave, and so we took a break and went and looked at Matthew, but today we return to our study here in 2 Corinthians. And what I want you to remember is that when we left off here in the book of 2 Corinthians, I want you to remember, you have to go back a little while, but I want you to remember the passage that came before this. Not the last passage that we looked at, because we had to go backwards a bit, if you remember. We looked at God's call through the apostle for us as believers to not bind ourselves together with unbelievers. But if you remember, that passage was bracketed by something else. It was bracketed by these few verses before this one, where Paul was opening his heart, revealing his heart by calling the Corinthians to open their hearts in the same way his heart was open toward them. Paul, again, was revealing his heart. He was just very open and honest, confessing his love for them, calling them to love him in return. Now, as we continue now in verse 5 and continue on in this thought, I want you to understand Paul. I think we're going to see more of the same. What I mean by this is we're going to see more of Paul revealing his heart and what was truly going on in his heart and his mind. And specifically, we're going to turn now to Paul revealing his heart, what was going on there in his thoughts and his motives and all these things while he is awaiting a report from Timothy. And after he receives the report, we're going to see again that same revealing, right? Apparently, Paul had written a letter, a very harsh letter, a severe letter, as they call it, calling for the repentance of the Corinthian believers. And so Paul is waiting for the results. And so we see his heart and all that is going on as he's waiting and as he gets it. So again, Paul's just open and honest with us. As always, we can learn a lot from this. Oh, of course, it's the Word of God. But what can we learn? Well, as we go through this, I believe Paul reveals for us just some realities and truths about this sorrow and joy in ministry. Those words are just run through this passage. Sorrow and joy in ministry. And as we look through it, I think Paul's going to reveal some important truths for any of us to learn from as we go through this. Now today, we're only going to look at the first one. We're only going to look at the first reality. And it's simply this. Ministry is full of both sorrow and joy. Ministry is full of both sorrow and joy. We're going to be looking at verses 5 to 9 for this. And as we begin here in verse 5, we see the Apostle Paul describe his coming into Macedonia, don't we? And it's not just Paul, it's Timothy and any other believers, ministers who were with him working in his missions. Now, at first we have to wonder, well, why is Paul talking about coming into Macedonia? Where did this come from? Well, we must understand the context here, what's going on. In actuality, here in verse 5, Paul has picked up from a line of thought that he gave all the way back in chapter 2 and verse 13. Between chapter 2 and verse 13 and here in verse 5 of chapter 7, Paul was diverted by his thoughts and revelations about his ministry and all that we've been going on for weeks through and weeks and months now. But actually, back in chapter 2 and verse 13, be reminded of as Paul was talking about how he and Timothy and some of the others came into Troas. And when they came into Troas, he said the Lord opened up a door of ministry for them there. But even though that was true, he had no rest in Troas. There was no rest for his spirit. He was unsettled. So unsettled, even though there was this ministry going on, he left Troas and went to Macedonia. Why? Because he's looking for Titus. That's what he wanted us to know. He's looking for Titus. Again, why is he looking for Titus? Well, because Paul had sent a letter, as I just referred to in the introduction, he sent a letter by Titus's hand to the church at Corinth, right, calling them to repentance. Many believe the repentance for all the way they had treated him, right, well, through all the attacks of the false teachers and all that was going on there. Because not only had they allowed the false teachers to come in, but then they entertained their attacks as they attacked Paul. And then some of them were even taking his side. And some believe there was even a visit where Paul was harshly attacked in person. And so because of all that, Paul wrote this severe letter and he sent it by the hand of Titus. And so Paul is anxiously awaiting Titus to return to him and tell him, how did it go? Paul wants to know the status of the believers in Corinth. And so because of that, right, he's unsettled so much so he can't stay in Troas, so they come to Macedonia. Why, they're looking for Titus. That's the path. They know he's coming. Well, let's just go further. We'll meet him, right? I got to see him. So that's the context of what's going on here with Paul. And we see that when he came into Macedonia, here's the circumstances for Paul. He said their flesh had no rest. What's he mean by that? He says they were afflicted on every side. What's he mean by that? Well, he says there were conflicts without and there were fears within. That's every side. Outside, right? Not only all the way around him outside, but inside too. Both. They were just, everything was coming against them. And he describes that there's no rest for our flesh. You ever been in a situation where there was just so much coming against you? You're just looking for rest and there's no rest anywhere. And that's where Paul found himself as he came into Macedonia. Now, what does he mean there were conflicts without? Well, the word here is a Greek word which can also mean fights or strife. This is pointing most likely to the very tangible, physical, real-world persecution that was going on against Paul and Timothy and all those who were with him, and probably the other believers there in Philippi at the time. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, should it? When we go and follow the life of Paul as he's living out his ministry, it's a very common thing to see Paul, right, engaged, enduring, and experiencing persecution, real hatred by the pagan world coming against him. So here we just see another one of those instances where wherever Paul goes, there's the outward world coming against the Apostle Paul. And again, the Apostle Paul's a giant in the faith. But he was a man. And I can't imagine. Everywhere he went, it came against him. This is real persecution, right? He was beaten. He was stoned. He was thrown in jail. He experienced hunger, sleeplessness, all these things, all the time. So that you can imagine, no rest. He wanted rest. I can't find rest. So he had all these outward conflicts coming on him all the time. This is his state as he comes to Macedonia. But then he says, not only that, but I got fears within. Whoa. The Apostle Paul, yes. Well, what kind of fears? Well, he didn't state it directly. So we kind of wonder, well, it probably at least in part may have been some of the fears that we would all be tempted to have when we go through these things, right? Fears of what if, with the well-being, and what's the end of this persecution? All those things that would tempt a man, that it's possible, right, that that's at least in part. But I think it's even more than that. I think it's even very specifically the fears within, the things that's going on in the Apostle Paul at this time, right, is his concern and wonder what's going on with the believers in Corinth. He's got all the world, the lost world's coming at him from the outside. And then he's got this concern for those who are inside the church. Where's their faith? And so I think you see the Apostle Paul tempted, right, to fear over what is the spiritual condition of these people that I love. And so he's got, it's all coming against him. That's the circumstances that the Apostle Paul finds himself in. No rest. I don't have rest outside, I don't have rest inside. So then we keep reading, don't we? What's the result of that? Well, I think you see a very open, honest, open-hearted confession of the Apostle Paul. He says, God who comforts the depressed. Who's he talking about? I think he's talking about himself. I think the Apostle Paul was in a situation where there was so much coming against him from the outside every day and so much going on from the inside, the pressures, right, of his concern and love for these Corinthian believers who he didn't know where they were in their faith because they were being led astray. And so it begins to overwhelm him where he was at least tempted to be depressed. And what does that mean? Well, the Greek word can also mean downcast, downhearted, down and out. And so you see that, again, the Apostle Paul just caught up in this situation, right? You think, well, what was the concern so great? I think it's this, the Apostle Paul revealed later on in chapter 11, verse 28. He says he has this daily pressure on him for his concern for all the churches. And I think you just see an instance here where this got to him. The pressures build up and build up and build up. Now, when I first study this and read this, I found it hard to go, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul. Because, again, he's a giant in the faith. And I'm thinking Paul's always, always able to walk in just the perfect perspective. Always able to walk, right, with the right thinking. Always able to walk with he would never be depressed or downcast, right? But we're confronted with the reality that at least on some level, he was at least tempted to be downcast. I don't think he was like clinically full-blown lost hope. Paul never lost hope. I don't think Paul lost hope in Christ, but it was enough to cause him to be downcast and overwhelmed in the moment. Now, why do I say all this? Well, I think as we look at the reality of this, I think we have to come and confess to one another that it is a very real possibility for any believer and any Christian, no matter who you are, right, to become depressed or to fall into downcastness. I don't think anybody's a super Christian enough that this wouldn't be a possibility, no matter what the circumstances are always. You just haven't met your circumstances yet if you've never experienced this, is what I'm saying. So it's a very real possibility for any Christian. If you don't believe that, just look at the Apostle Paul. So then if that's the case, then we all ought to be able to confess that to one another. Right? When it comes, we ought to be able to confess to one another, I'm tempted to be overwhelmed and downcast in this situation, right? Without the fear of what the others would think. That's what what holds us back. That's all I'm saying is that it's a very real possibility, so we ought to at least be able to confess that to one another. And then we as brothers and sisters ought to be able to give others room to be able to confess that to us. What do I mean by that? What I mean is we ought to be able to allow them to confess that they at least are being tempted in that in a moment without coming back with a quick reprimand and correction on, oh, no, your thinking's not correct, right? Now, listen, it doesn't mean that they don't need their perspective changed, they don't need the truth of God's Word, and they don't need that correction. That's not what I'm saying. But we ought to be able to at least allow, right, the other believer and humble ourselves and realize that we are susceptible to the same thing and allow that confession to come to us and then to be able to go, you know what? I understand. I too can be tempted in that. And when that happens to me, it's a very hard thing. And then as you begin to allow them room to talk to you about that, you can hear their heart and then you can probably find out and seek the truth that what's truly going on in their heart, and to then seek out God's truth and His Word that may need to apply to their situation. But all I'm saying is we've got to give each other room to be able to confess this and talk about this to one another. It's a reality. If it's for the Apostle Paul, it could be for any of us. Again, if you've never walked through this, you just never had the right circumstances come into your life. We can all be tempted to be downcast. We can all be tempted to be depressed, and you see that in the Apostle Paul. Now, as I've spoken a bit here about that, I don't want you to think that this passage is all about depression, because it's not, right? Paul mentions that here once. He mentions comfort, he mentions joy way more than he mentions depression, like 4 or 5 times for each one of them, right? Matter of fact, he starts the whole passage here with that mindset, right? As he confesses that, he confesses in the midst of the reality of the confessing the truth that what? That the God who comforts the depressed comforted us. So he's confessing his depression at the same time that he is testifying that God comforted him when he became depressed. So this passage isn't about depression, and it's actually about what God does when we're tempted to go down the wrong path. This God that we serve, Paul's revealing here, not only was he faithful to comfort the Apostle Paul, but he's pointing out to us is this is who God is, God is a God who comforts those who are downcast. God is a God who comforts those who do get depressed. Praise God, this is who He is. This is a glorious truth that we ought to all be able to hang on to, is it not? Because when we are tempted to be downcast, when we are tempted to go down and be depressed, overwhelmed, right, by the flood of these things in our situations, when that happens, let us be reminded that we serve a God who not only sees where we are in our situation, and not only does He care, right? Because that's what we're, do you care, God? He cares, but He cares so much that He will act in a way that will eventually bring us comfort. God is a God who comforts the depressed. So much so, as you see with the Apostle Paul, in the end you'll have joy that will be so great you'll forget the sorrow of the downcastness that you were in for a while. So much so, my own testimony, am I tempted to be downcast? Yes. I don't want to confess that to you. At times, I get tempted to be downcast. I used to be much more proud. My own confession. To think, well, you're just not seeing things rightly. But I just hadn't met my circumstances. And I want to tell you what, it didn't take much. When I look at it, I haven't walked one inch in the Apostle Paul's path. And I was tempted, and I am tempted. But I want to testify also to the fact that God brings joy and comfort every single time. And it's so much so that you do forget the downcastness and you actually can thank Him for it. Because I get to experience God in a way I never would have. So I want you to see, God is the passage is not about the depression. It's about a God who comforts the depressed. He comforts and He brings joy. So much so, you see that with Paul. You know, at the end of verse 7, he said, I rejoiced even more. That's what Paul's testifying to here. He doesn't want you to go, well, look how I was depressed. He wants you to see God comforts those who are downcast and depressed. So understand, when you're tempted to that, remember what a God you serve. He will bring you comfort. Now, sometimes it doesn't seem like it. Sometimes it may be, it seems like it's forever, but He will bring it to you exactly as He knows you need it. And that's exactly what He did with the Apostle Paul. How did God bring comfort to the Apostle Paul? What did He do? He brought Titus at the exact time Paul needed it, probably at his lowest point. Guess who shows up? The man he's just fit to be tied to see, right? He's anxiously awaiting what is the status of the believers in Corinth. Now again, why is Paul tempted to be anxious and worried and fear about what's going on in Corinth, right? It's not because of him, right? How will they receive me? It's for them. It's concern over them. What is the status of their faith? Remember, he's always, he didn't want to labor in vain ever because he loved them greatly. And so, this is how God brings comforts to Paul. Titus shows up at the exact right time. And to make sure they didn't misunderstand anything, Paul said, I was comforted by Titus's coming, not simply because he showed up, right? But and you really can understand why he would have to clarify that. Because if you haven't seen a dear brother or sister that you love very much, and they have been gone for a long time and they show up, that alone is a great source of comfort to a believer, is it not? I mean, there's brothers and sisters I love dearly. I don't get to see them very often. When I do, it's like, it's a refreshing wind. And so, this could be a very much a source of comfort for Paul. There's Titus, my dear brother. I've seen him forever. I just get to hug on him and we get to fellowship together. That's Paul saying it wasn't that. It wasn't that. It wasn't just that. What was it? Well, it was the report that Titus brought back with him. That was the comfort that God brought the apostle Paul. It was a report that even Titus himself was comforted by. What was the report? Well, the report was that the Corinthians had responded rightly to the severe rebuke that Paul had sent them. And so Paul is rejoicing and comforted by this because his concern for the Corinthians and where they were in their faith, God supplied the report that said, I'm with them, I've brought them to the right place, they're walking well in their faith. And so this is what brought Paul the comfort and the joy, right? Because he said, how so specifically? Well, he says here, he says, as reported to us, your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me. What does this mean? Well, when the longing they had for Paul, I can only assume, right, that what they had expressed through the report when Titus went and he came back was this, that they longed for their relationship with Paul to be what it should be. And they were longing to get to reconcile that relationship. It had been broken, remember? Paul, he's having to tell them, open your hearts. My heart's open to you. What have I done? You know, then you're believing these reports and you're all. But the rebuke came and they have responded rightly and said, no, we love Paul. We want to be reconciled with him. And then the zeal, I think, is very related to that. They loved him so much and want to be reconciled to him so much that they zealously acted in a way that would show that they really did want that. They zealously strove to do whatever was needed to be reconciled. And then sandwiched in the middle of that's a very important thing. They mourned. They mourned over the fact that their actions had caused a breach in the relationship with Paul and they had caused him grief. And so they mourned over their sin. Remember, this letter is a rebuke and a calling them to turn from their sin. And so they mourned over the fact that they had sinned against the Apostle Paul. And so all of this brought Paul great joy, right? Their zeal for him, their mourning for him, and their longing for him. And again, this wasn't Paul going, oh good, they love me, right? That's not what was so joyous for Paul. That's not what was bringing him comfort. Paul was not relying upon their love for him for his well-being. This was not about the Apostle Paul. What he was rejoicing over, right, was the fact that this was evidence that their faith was well. This was evidence that God's Spirit was with them and He was continuing with them and persevering them in the faith. Paul's concern was for the Corinthian believers and for the church of Christ whom he loved dearly. And so this is what brought him joy. It wasn't about, oh, you love me. No, this was evidence that they had turned from their sin against him, which the problem was their sin for their well-being. That's what he was concerned about. And so this brought him great joy. And so, brothers and sisters, just see simply that in the ministry, when I say the ministry, this is going to be true for anybody who serves. Doesn't have to be an ordained minister. If you're a believer in Christ, if you're a disciple in Christ, you're a servant. You're a minister of the gospel. You're a minister to his people. You're a minister, a servant of God. And for anybody who's serving in the body and loving each other, there's joy and there's sorrow. As you see that simply from Paul's heart, you'll walk through things that are going to cause sorrow. Maybe so many circumstances you're tempted to become downcast and downhearted, but praise God, we serve a God who's always going to, in the end, he's going to bring the comfort and joy that's going to far surpass the sorrow that we walk through. And in the end, this will give us a much greater understanding of who God is and deepen our ability to worship Him and praise Him. Now, as I turn toward these last two verses, turn toward the conclusion, we're going to see, just briefly, the same reality, both sorrow and joy in ministry, in a very related way, but it'll be slightly different. And it's in this way. I'm just going to put the truth up front. Sometimes when we're, again, in ministry, again, this can be, you're a disciple of Christ. You're in a body of believers and you interact with believers. Sometimes it's going to be necessary for you to act in a way in which you know it's going to bring sorrow to your brother or sister. Sometimes you're going to have to act in a way and do something that you know is going to bring sorrow to your brother or your sister. That's what you see Paul talking about. He said, although I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. What's he talking about? His letter that he wrote in a way, he knew that this letter was going to rebuke them severely. And man, can you get rebuked severely and it not cause hurt, pain, sorrow? Paul knew that this is what when he did this, this was going to cause hurt and pain in them. But he did it anyway, right? Why? Because he knew this is what they needed if they stayed in their sin. How much do you have to hate somebody to allow them to remain in sin? Do you understand that? Which sin? Any sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. What is it? It takes you away from God. It takes you away from what you need. How much do you have to hate somebody to allow them to remain in sin without saying what you need to say or doing what you need to do to wake them up? Paul, what it's going to hurt them, right? I'll do it anyway, right? And in the end, Paul says, I don't regret it. Why? Because it actually caused them to repent. That was the hope. The hope for Paul was to bring them to repentance from their sin, and that is exactly what happened. And so Paul says, I don't regret it. Matter of fact, I rejoice again. There's more rejoicing here now in verses 8 and 9. Paul had to act in a way that brought sorrow to the Corinthians. He said, I know when I wrote this letter, it would hurt you. Right? But I don't regret it. Why? Because you have repented, and in that I rejoice. Sin in the life of a believer is never good. So you're always desiring for them to repent. And so that so much so, if you really love them, you'll do what the Apostle Paul did. You'll do what's needed, even if it hurts them, right? But in the end, if it brings repentance, and that's what God will do in His people, then there will be more joy, right, than there ever was sorrow in that. And so again, when you're in ministry, you see Paul, he had to cause sorrow. But the result was the joy of the repentance. And just a little insight into it, you know, he says, for though I caused you sorrow by the letter, I do not regret it. But then what do you say? Though I did regret it. He sure didn't get his jollies from writing this letter. Paul wrote it, and it hurt him to write it. The sorrow and pain he was going to cause the Corinthians actually caused him sorrow and pain because he didn't want to hurt them. This is part of why I think where's Titus? I've got to see Titus, right? Because he knew this letter was going to cause pain. How did they respond? Did they respond rightly? I don't. Are they? Oh. So you're seeing the heart, I believe, here of this. It's a spiritual father to these children in Corinth. Isn't this the way it works with a father who loves his children? We all make fun of this. You know, sometimes your father is going to, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you to bring the discipline. As a kid, you're going, right? But if you love your children, it's true. Why? Because you don't want to cause them pain, do you? This is going to hurt. I don't want to do that. But if I don't do this, what's going to happen? They're going to continue in this path, and it's going to, how much do you have to hate them? And so Paul, because he didn't hate his spiritual children, he loved them, he said, I wrote this letter, it's hard. But I don't regret it. Oh, I did regret it. But you repented. And there's so much joy, I rejoice. Because it brought about exactly what I was hoping for. Is your repentance. So again, you see this is the reality, right? And when I say ministry, again, if you're just a disciple, disciples in your own home, disciples wherever you're at, just your brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes you're going to have to do things that are going to hurt them, right? Sometimes people are going to have to do things that hurt you because you need that. But in the end, when repentance comes with your fear of the Lord, He will bring repentance. That's what He's faithful to do to His people. There will be much more joy than there ever was sorrow. So that's why there's lots of joy and sorrow in ministry, both. But the joy always comes in the morning. Joy will be the result of this. And Paul's reflecting this and revealing his heart and showing that. You know, there's a proverb that says, "A faithful are the wounds of a friend." Paul was a faithful friend because he was willing to wound, he was willing to hurt when it needed to happen. But he did it because that's what they needed. And in the end, there was repentance. In the end, there was joy. This is what we as believers can always hope in. In the end, there will always be joy for His people. Let us be faithful to do what He calls us to do, even if He's calling us to do things that might cause hurt. Trust in Him that He'll bring what's needed at the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, only You, Lord, can cause Your word to bring about what's needed. And we're all in different places. And Lord, I just pray You take Your word and cause it to be applied to our hearts and minds exactly as we need, because You love us. And sometimes we need hurt, but You're going to bring joy. Help us to remember that. And Lord, let us truly love one another by being willing to, Lord, to do things that we might know cause hurt and pain, but if that's what they need, then that's what we'll do. Lord, help us to see the truth that sin is the worst possible thing for anybody. So, Lord, let us be willing to do whatever would call anybody out of that. Lord, let us be willing to confess to one another that we're all tempted at times and can be, if the right circumstances in our life, to be downcast or whatever. Well, Lord, help us to remember that You're a God who comforts us, and in the end there will be joy. As we walk this life, there are both. There's sorrow and there's joy. But Lord, in the end, Your joy is always greater. Help us to believe that and trust that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.